Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14. I think I have in the notes of my sermon a reminder that if you have not listened to last week's sermon, you ought to listen to it, not simply because I preached it, but because it actually helps complement the message that's going on today. So it's very important that you bring those together, and it's nice that we have the ability for you to do that, both through the app and other services, live stream stuff. We finally come to 1 Corinthians 14, and this is probably the most detailed description or instruction on the speaking in tongues. And as we go through this passage, I really want you to be meditating upon and pondering one basic question. In God's wonderful wisdom, why did He give the gift of tongues? Why? What purpose does the gift of tongues serve in the grand scheme of redemption? That's one question. I'm just asking in a different way, okay? Why? Why give the gift of tongues? Because, and this is what I have in my title, knowing the purpose of tongues goes a long way in helping us to understand them. I've said this in previous sermons, and I'll say it again. I respect and love my charismatic brothers and sisters in Christ. My purpose is not to criticize any individual, nor even to criticize their experiences. I don't do that. But I do believe that far too often they have interpreted the Bible according to their experiences, rather than interpreting their experience according to the Bible. You see the opposite of that, okay? I believe that the charismatic movement misunderstands the biblical purpose for the gift of tongues. Now, it's okay. If at the end of this sermon, you're not fully convinced of that, that's fine. This is an issue that I wrestled with over a long period of time. But rather than seeking new prophecy and or the speaking of tongues, I would encourage all Christians to rejoice in the completed prophecy already given to us and preserved on the pages of Scripture. The work of the Holy Spirit continues today. It doesn't do this, I believe, through the giving of new revelations, but rather the taking of the already given revelation and writing it on your heart. That's the real problem. In the Bible, we have God's final word. But there is no doubt that everyone in this room, including your pastor, struggles and falls short of having that word written on our hearts. We are to daily strive, we are to daily plead that the mercy of God would be given to us, that it would actually transform our character by the renewing of our minds according to the truth of God's word. That is what we are to be about. And we all fall short of that. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 25, and then I'm going to actually walk through the passage verse by verse, because there are a lot of turns and difficulties and struggles within the passage. But I want you to hear verses 1 through 25 together as a whole. So if you would, follow along with me. You can see the very first command actually flows from chapter 13, right? Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, saying, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Look now at verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. The command to pursue love is ongoing. This is the goal of the Christian life. Spiritual gifts are in many ways simply a means to that end. They were not the end themselves. Loving God and loving other people is the goal of the Christian life. It's what we are all called to do. In the end, only your progress in love will really matter. And I would argue love that is rightly defined by Scripture. But only your progress in love is what matters in this life. But even if we accept the priority of love, and I do believe that that's one of Paul's primary points, he wants the Corinthians to value love more than they value the spiritual gifts. Even if we accept that, Paul still, in this verse, gives a very clear command: earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And so the question comes to us that we've somewhat dealt with last week, but should we seek the spiritual gifts today? And I think that that entirely depends on whether or not the spiritual gifts, and we're going to focus on the word gifts of prophecy and tongues today, continue to be given by the Holy Spirit. If these gifts are being given and we are not seeking them, then in some respects we are in rebellion to God. Plain and simple. But if these gifts are no longer being given, but prophecy has truly ended with the completion of God's word, then the best way that we can obey this command is to give our utmost and ongoing attention to studying God's word, the prophecy that has been given to us, and seeking to have that word written on our hearts. Now, 1 Corinthians 14 is tough. It's not an easy passage to go through. I hope that you won't be just drinking water from a hot fire hydrant today and miss most of it. But I do want to try to go through this passage in its entirety. But I want to begin with one basic general truth that has guided my life since I've become a Christian. And it is this, from the words of Christ, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." As a general principle, it is as your mind comes to understand truth and you embrace it that you are set free. That is the basic general principle of life. You should be seeking to know the truth. Of course, Jesus is the truth. And thankfully, even when we disagree on issues of tongues and prophecy, if we hold with our charismatic brothers a common faith in Jesus Christ, there's a lot of common ground there. Okay? That's a good thing. But embracing our brothers and sisters in Christ who are more charismatic does not mean that today's passage is irrelevant. I really do believe that there is much truth in this passage that we need to accept and embrace to help us in our pursuit of love. So that's really what we're going on. I'm not just trying to make arguments. I'm trying to understand the scriptures correctly so that you can pursue love better. That's my goal. Verse 2. "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit." Now, first thing you have to understand is that speaking in tongues is speech. But what sort of speech? Paul says in verse 2 that it's a speech that nobody understands, which is really strange to me that he says that this is a speech that no one understands. I believe that since other people cannot understand what the speaker is saying, Paul concludes that the conversation must be with God because nobody else can understand it. God understands every language, so I guess you're speaking to God. And this raises an immediate question about the issue of tongues. Is the speaking of tongues simply an expression of your own personal thoughts and feelings to God, or is it actually a receiving of truth from God? It's very different. One is going up, I'm expressing my thoughts to God, or is it God speaking to a person? And in this verse, it says that you're speaking to God. So it's like, well, okay, maybe it's a prayer to God. On the surface, it may seem that Paul thinks of tongues as nothing more than human speech in a foreign tongue. And one of the translations that's possible, when it says utters mysteries in the spirit in the ESV, that's very possible to be utters mysteries in his spirit. It can very much be translated that. So it could be the spirit of the speaker, not necessarily the spirit of God. So it's possible. And many charismatics would take this as the mysteries are the deep inner thoughts and feelings of the soul. But I would argue that that is not primarily what Paul is saying. In fact, if you even do a word study on the word mystery throughout Paul's writings, you will understand that it is not used to describe the inner thoughts of the soul, but it is used to describe the mysteries of redemption that were kept hidden in ages past, but were revealed to God's people through his prophets. Let me just read a couple of those to you. 1 Corinthians 4:1, "This is how one should regard us, the apostles, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." 1 Corinthians 13, which we just read in the last week's sermon, verse 2, "If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. There again, it's in the process of the revelation being given to us, the mysteries. And then 1 Corinthians 15:51 actually gives us one recorded mystery. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So again, all of these passages are speaking of mystery, not as just something that's inside of you that nobody really knows about, but as the message of salvation that has been revealed to us. It is best to think of speaking in tongues as speaking the truths of redemption. Now, I'm not saying that the idea of one's prayers are completely out of the picture, because even if you go back to the Psalms, which we're studying in Sunday school on Zoom right now, if you go back to the Psalms, many of those Psalms are David's prayers, and yet they're a revelation, right? So it's not like they're one or the other, but I think we get in this mindset that the gift of tongues is not really a gift of revelation, and I think that's wrong according to the text. Speaking in tongues is a form of prophecy. Speaking in tongues is a subset of prophecy. The prophet received truth from God and then spoke to the people. Tongues functions in a similar way, except that the person speaking does so in a language that they do not understand. So why does Paul say that the person who speaks in tongues talks to God? And I think it's just at this moment that he's just saying, man, if you're speaking this out and nobody can understand you, the only one who can is God. What is the purpose of prophecy in tongues? It says very clearly in verse 3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. You see, prophecy is something that can edify you, can build you up in your relationship with Christ. It can give you a good, strong exhortation, or it can comfort you at the same time. All these kind of things can happen in the hardships of the journey. All of these things can happen through the gift of prophecy. In all of this, the prophet spoke truth from God to the people. Uninterpreted tongues cannot have this effect because the audience is unable to understand the message. Look at verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. You see, uninterpreted tongues has the ability to build up the speaker, but nobody else. Prophecy, on the other hand, has the ability to build up the whole church. So which one are you going to say is more important? Prophecy, right? It's very easy to go just pass by this, though. I want you to begin chewing on a question. It's a very important question if you're going to understand what tongues is all about. If it is true that in order for you to be built up by a speaker, you must understand what is being spoken, how is it possible that the speaker himself could be built up if he doesn't also understand what he's saying? You see, the charismatic answers this question this way. The speaker does not even have to understand what he's saying. He doesn't have to understand to be built up. And I said, well, wait a minute. If the speaker can be built up without understanding what he's saying, why can't the congregation be built up by not understanding what's being said? And yet, it's like Paul's whole argument falls down. You see, the spirit of the one speaking and the spirit of God, according to a charismatic, actually can engage in fellowship even as they bypass the mind altogether. And I think that is false. To think that the speaker can be edified without understanding the message, but that the hearers can be edified only if they understand the message, I think that's a contradiction. So I have a strong, emphatic conclusion that those in the Bible who spoke tongues, the ones who had that gift, understood always what they were saying. Otherwise, they could not be edified. Verse 5, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Paul makes a comparison between tongues and prophecy. And the only reason that prophecy is better than tongues is because the church can be edified by it. Unless someone interprets. You see, here's the next point. Tongues rises to the same level as prophecy if there's an interpreter. And this is why I say that tongues is nothing more than a subset of prophecy. If you combine tongues with the interpretation, it has the same ability to bless the congregation as prophecy itself. Look at verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? You see, the way that an individual receives benefit is by receiving and embracing the truth. Paul goes on to illustrate his point with a couple of illustrations. He says, even in lifeless instruments like a flute or a harp, if they're not distinct notes, you wouldn't be able to tell which is which. He says, if you have a bugle in battle and you can't tell the difference in the notes, then you wouldn't know if you should charge or come, you know, retreat. You wouldn't know how to get ready for battle. That'd be another thing. It'd be useless. In order for a specific message to be communicated, there needs to be distinct notes being formed that are recognizable to the hearers. Intelligible. Verse 9, so with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? You will be speaking into the air. Paul does not say here that the person's inner thoughts are unintelligible. He says that the speech is unintelligible. And he also says that you're speaking into the air, which I think helps us understand what he meant earlier when he says you're speaking to God. He said it's basically you're not speaking to people around you because nobody understands you. You're just speaking into the air. Verse 10 and 11, there are doubtless many different languages in the world and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker and the speaker a foreigner to me. I think in these verses it makes it clear that the gift of tongues is speaking in a language, a human language in this world. And Paul's making a very simple point. If two people don't speak the same language, can't have much communication. You are foreigners to each other. If you've ever been in another country and you don't know the language, you definitely feel that. They look like humans, but they feel like foreigners. In order for there to be true fellowship, there must be true communication. No communication, no relationship, no mutual upbuilding of one another. So with yourselves, verse 12, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Now Paul's just getting back to the Corinthian situation, and he kind of gives them a bit of an exhortation here. I mean, he's basically saying, quit being enamored with speaking in tongues. Don't get so excited about that. See, they wanted the experience of speaking in tongues. And I can't blame them. It'd be pretty cool to have that gift. You know, it's interesting. This is probably a bad illustration, but it just came to my mind when I was going through the sermon. When I was a kid in high school, we figured out that if you put helium into your body, you could really change your voice entirely. And so, of course, we did that, right? We'd suck down the balloons and we would talk. It's probably something very bad for your lungs. But you could actually alter your voice. What if you could take a pill and you could speak in a different language? That'd be a cool thing. We'd all think that'd be really cool. These were cool gifts of the Spirit, no question. But Paul's saying, don't get enamored with that gift. That's not the issue. He says, if you do speak in a tongue, if you already have that gift, so you're speaking in tongues, you should pray for the power to interpret. That's verse 13. Now, this is a very important concept, okay? The gift of interpretation. Find me in the Old Testament where there's an actual statement that says, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, he will give the gift of interpretation. It's nowhere. Find for me on the day of Pentecost where the gift of interpretation is given on the day of Pentecost. It's not there. It's like, where does this spiritual gift come from anyway? Why do we give it? And Paul clearly says that the gift of interpretation is not just somebody knows the other language and can kind of interpret. They have the spiritual gift of interpretation. You see, when God first gave the gift of tongues, there was no need for an interpreter. It was only later that God gave the gift of interpretation. So we have to ask ourselves, why was the gift of tongues given originally without interpretation, but then later needed interpretation? It's a big question. I think you have to think of what happened at Pentecost sort of like a United Nations meeting, where you've got people from all over the world coming together. They all speak these different languages, and then the apostles are given the gift of tongues, and when they speak, they are directly speaking into the languages of the people that were there. That situation's probably not really been, other than the United Nations, really been the case ever since. Even in Corinth, I mean, there may have been a few different languages there, but there wasn't all the different languages of the world. And this brings us up to the real purpose of why God gave tongues. Now, I'm going to give you a positive reason, and then I'm going to give you a negative reason. Positive reason first, okay? The gift of tongues signifies the gospel going to the nations. It is a reversal of the Tower of Babel. When God confused the languages at Babel, he did so to restrain evil, but he also made the spread of the gospel pretty difficult. Before Pentecost, most of the world remained in darkness. But with Pentecost, God indicates that the church of Jesus Christ would be international in nature. The disciples would be witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So, for a foreigner to hear the gospel in their own language was a sign that God was coming to save them. This is more than practical inconvenience. It wasn't just that it made the preaching of the gospel easier. It was a sign, God's sign, that this gospel was truly for the nations. You didn't have to become a Jew. Didn't have to come into Jerusalem. You could be a Gentile and be saved in Jesus Christ. The gospel was going to the nations. But just assume that you were given that sign. You're a member of the congregation. God couldn't just pull that sign away from you. What would that be a sign of? Well, I used to have the gift of tongues, but somehow it left me. It'd be like, oh, has God left you? Right? So if you had the gift of tongues, it was a permanent gift throughout your life. Okay? He doesn't take that away. But now, instead of being at a place where all these nations have come together, now you're in an environment where everybody speaks the same language. And so God gives a new gift. One of interpretation. I argue that a person is speaking, actually knows what he's saying, but he's saying it in a different tongue. Why not just get him to interpret what he's saying? Well, that has to do with the fact that tongues is prophecy. You know as well as I do, if you have somebody interpret something, if I just had Christian interpreting into Spanish what I'm saying, there'd be something lost in the translation. But if Christian had the gift of interpretation, we could know that there's no loss in the truth of God as it goes from me to Christian to you all. That's what the gift of interpretation is. It keeps it at the same level of prophecy. Now, if you have still some doubts whether tongue speaking was actually prophecy, all you have to do is go to the book of Acts and you see that when Peter is preaching about this gift of tongues, he actually says that it's the fulfillment of the passage in Joel in the Old Testament, Joel 2. But if you go back to Joel 2, there's no mention of tongues. There's only mention of prophecy. Peter can declare that Joel has been fulfilled as people are speaking in tongues. We're getting there. We're moving forward, guys. Hang in there. Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. This is a challenge. Because the charismatic says that they can actually have a prayer that comes from their emotions and their feelings and even deep into their soul, but not engaging the mind. And this seems to say that. But I would argue, even if I didn't have an explanation for this verse, everything that I'm saying is too powerful of an argument to have this one verse overthrow what I'm saying. But I do think that there's an explanation to this. I do not think that we should draw too much of a dichotomy between something that occurs in the soul and something that occurs in the mind. This might be a good time to turn over to Mark chapter 2 for a moment. Mark chapter 2. Now, this is verses 6 through 8. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Do you see what's happening here? In his heart, in his soul, in his mind, I wouldn't even make it too much of a dichotomy between spirit and mind here, as if they're two completely different places. Jesus is thinking thoughts, but he hasn't put them into words. He's perceiving it in his spirit. And I think that's the correlation here. Paul's talking about, I can have thoughts in my soul, but then I also have to use my mind to put them in language. That's what I think is going on. Not that somehow you can have blessing in your spirit bypassing the mind completely. And therefore, in verses 15, 16, and 17, back in 1 Corinthians 14, what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing pray with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? You can praise God without forming it into words, but they're still intelligible thoughts. And I think that's the distinction that Paul is making here. And if you want to actually be a blessing to other people, you've got to put it in intelligible thoughts. I thank God, verse 18, that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words with a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Here's another key point. What does it mean to be immature to Paul in this context? It means this, to think that unintelligible words are better than intelligible words. Did you hear that? You want to be childish? Think that unintelligible words are better than intelligible words. And that brings us to the negative reason. And I hope if you've gotten a little tired, now's the time you want to perk yourself up. Because this negative reason is one of the things that most clicked in my mind the whole argument. Verse 21, in the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. Very confusing when you read that. Paul is quoting Isaiah 28. We read that in our scriptural reading today. I didn't expect that you would get a ton out of it when you read it, but it's there, so you can go back and you can look at it, okay? If you know anything about Isaiah, he is a prophet that preached to God's people just before the northern kingdom fell, but he also prophesied that the southern kingdom of Judah would also be conquered. And he's basically telling them, God has sent you prophet after prophet after prophet, and your hearts have become so hardened that you will not listen to his prophets. So guess what he's going to do to you? He's going to send you prophets whom you can't even understand as a form of judgment against you. By the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me. The unbeliever is not someone outside of the covenant. The unbeliever are God's people who hear the word week after week and then refuse to submit to it. And he says what he's going to do, he's going to bring a foreign language in, the Babylonians. They're going to be walking through your streets speaking another language, and the message is going to be God is judging you, but they won't even be able to understand it. Think back to Pentecost. Most of the people who were coming from outside of Jerusalem were coming into Jerusalem. They were saying, wow, this is awesome. I'm getting to hear it in my own language. What were the rulers and the unbelieving Jews saying about the preaching that was going on? I don't understand what they're saying. Sounds like a bunch of drunks. They should have immediately said, God is judging us. What was happening at Pentecost was exactly what Jesus said. I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing fruits. And Paul is telling the Corinthians, don't be foolish children. Only immature people would think that to hear unintelligible words is better than hearing intelligible words. If you start getting this and you tell me, oh yeah, I love getting this. I don't know what I'm saying. I don't know what's going on. You're saying that should be a sign of judgment. Fearful. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and an outsider, that's probably an unbeliever from outside, or unbelievers come in, that's probably someone who's hardened in their own hearts now, they're going to say, what, are you out of your minds? Uninterpreted tongues doesn't have the power to change people's hearts. You know what has the power to change people's hearts? The truth of the word of God spoken directly to you. That's what changes hearts. Now, it would be nice to be like Peter with Ananias and Sapphira, where he could actually go right into and say, Benjamin, I know what you're thinking. And tell, you know, I don't necessarily have that kind of gift. But I hope that as the word of God is preached, people will then, by the Holy Spirit, go, man, did he know my heart? That's when you know preaching is the Holy Spirit doing something. You see, verse 24 and 25, we're getting to the closure here. If all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. Like everybody, if everybody's speaking the truth directly to people's hearts, man, that's convicting. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is among you. So the positive purpose of tongues is that it served as a sign to the gospel to the nations. The negative purpose of the gift of tongues is that it serves as a sign that God is actually cursing his people and moving on. Now, if you're driving down one of Burke County's roads, swerving around, a lot of times, not always, you got to be careful, but a lot of times before you get to the curve, you'll have these signs, like they got a curve on it, right? So, I'm turning to the left, okay? And that sign is very helpful. If you bet, you know, there's a sign telling me to turn to the left. They usually don't have the signs after you've been through the curve. They don't do a whole lot of good then. And so let me just like a rhetorical question. How many people in our congregation actually think that the gospel is only for the Jews? None of us. I think we've gotten the message. How many of us actually think that the locus, the central ruling party of the church is in Jerusalem and the Jews in Jerusalem? Anybody struggling with that? We've gotten the message. We've gone through the curve. The sign is no longer necessary. We have the completion of God's word. We've learned the lesson of the gift of tongues. To want to just have that gift is like looking back and just, oh, I just want to take the sign just to have it. They've served their purpose. It's a good thing. So then you ask yourself, what is going on in the modern experience of tongues? I tell you, I don't know. And I'm not about to say that every bit of it is evil and that everybody is not good. I'm not going to say that. That's not. But I am going to say this. It is an entirely new gift that was not happening in the New Testament. And it goes directly against basic principles that you are blessed as you understand truth and as you embrace truth. I think we want an easier path. There's no easy path to sanctification. There's no easy path to love. You just have to fight and struggle every day of your life. You struggle with believing what the Bible says in here. You've heard the promise, but you're still struggling and you're listening, like, I don't know if I believe it anymore. Is it doing any good? Well, the path to your sanctification is to continue to believe the truth that's here. Seek God in prayer. Seek him in the sacraments and in the word of God. Live by faith in the word rather than looking for new revelation from God. Yearn for more of the Spirit's work in your heart. Don't take this as all, don't care about the Spirit. You need the Spirit. But yearn for him to take the truth of the word and apply it to your heart. And I'll end with the words of Martin Luther, who I think says this maybe somewhat even before the charismatic movement, although there were some that had new revelations. I love this. He says, I have covenanted with my Lord that he should not send me visions or dreams or even angels. I am content with this one gift of the Scriptures, which abundantly teaches and supplies all that is necessary, both for this life and that which is to come. Man, that is precious. Do I have a yearning for you? It is that you see this word as precious and it needs to be written on your heart. Don't look for something else. Look here. And plead with the mercy of God to make that word more and more a part of who you are. That is my prayer for you. And now I'm going to pray that right now as we close. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you that it is the foundation of life for our souls. I thank you that it is through faith in Jesus Christ, as he is offered in the gospel given to us in the Scriptures, that we are saved. Lord, renew our faith. Renew our confidence. Renew our zeal. Revive our hearts that we would rejoice that you have given us the final word in Christ. Bless us, dear Father. Help us to go out loving. Lord, I believe this with all my heart, and I have no reason to in any way criticize any other believer in the Lord. I want to build them up. But I pray, Father, that the truth of your word may penetrate to the hearts of all your people, not just here in this church, but across denominations, that the word of God might be glorious in us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As usual,